I'm going to cover a topic that is so very important to the salvation of your soul. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. We'll start right there. I want to cover the subject, license, bondage, and liberty. All people can be categorized in three categories. You will find yourself in one of these three categories: the spirit of license, the spirit of bondage, or the spirit of liberty, true Christian liberty. Those who are born again have experienced all three of these to some degree. But you're gonna find yourself in one of these, and just because you've reached number three doesn't mean you can't go back to the other ones. And we're going to cover this and look at what the Bible has to say about it this morning. Let's ask God to help us. Our Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that You would give me the strength and the clarity that I need, clearness of thought and speech. Father, I pray that You would bring the verses and the thoughts to my mind that would help us all to grasp this truth. I pray also that You would help us all to be thoroughly honest with ourselves as to where we fit in here. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. On the whiteboard here, I tried to make a sketch, and I will interpret my hieroglyphics for you in a moment. The spirit of license. Okay, you've got, I'm crooked. The human race, we are crooked. The Bible says we are. My way is a way of crookedness. And a distinct, crooked way. And when I have the spirit of license, it means that I have what we call, I'm licentious. When the Bible says about those people turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, it's the same word. Lascivious, licentious, same meaning. It means the conscience is undeveloped or seared. It means that I'm not under conviction. I'm not convicted by God's Word. I'm unrestrained by His moral precepts in at least part of my life. Bondage is when the law, the plumb line, God's plumb line comes in and suddenly there's a conflict. Suddenly I see my crookedness. God's plumb line set next to me brings me under conviction. Now that can vary quite a bit, and we will cover that here. But the conscience is awakened by the Word of God, and the person is brought under conviction of sin. Liberty has to do with when my way is surrendered and yielded to the plumb line, though I'm not perfect, as you can see, there is no rigid curve, it's a surrendering to the plumb line. And in doing so, then I come under the cross of Jesus Christ, I'm under the blood, and the grace of God shines down upon my life, and I have grace to strive in the way of righteousness. It's a yielded person submitted to the plumb line, born again by the Spirit of God, walking in the light. Those who love God, love His law, love His plumb line, love His commandments, striving to line up with God's way, and in walking in the light, they're covered by the blood and under the grace of God. Okay? Now, in Romans chapter 6, let's read here. Well, let's see. It's hard to know where to start. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. That's this right here. Spirit of license. When you were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Righteousness was not affecting you. It was not dealing with you. It was not bringing you into conviction. What fruit had ye then in those things where you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, that's liberty, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You say, Brother Mark, where is the bondage in there? Transferring from one master to the other master, there is a time when you have to pass through this area right here. When they were servants of sin, they were free from righteousness. God's law was not bearing upon them. God's law was not dealing with them and drawing them into conviction. But there had to come a time. It says here in verse 7, But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. That form of doctrine was delivered to them. The word was preached to them. There was a time of struggle. There was a time when that word brought them into a struggle. They knew they ought to be doing that, but they wanted to do this. They didn't want to give up this, but they knew they were pressed in obligation here. There was a time of bondage when they were not free. Okay? Thank God they obeyed from the heart, they repented and surrendered, and then they became into Christian liberty. Notice here, it says, when you were servants to sin, you were free from righteousness. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God. There is freedom in both places. One is a spirit of license to do what I please. The other one is a spirit of liberty, true liberty in Christ. People are often confused by this. And when they feel themselves in bondage, oftentimes they retreat back here and call it liberty. But it's not liberty. It's license. Okay? Let me explain as we go through here. When you're alive to God, over here, you have come into a place of agreement with God. You have repented of your sin. You have seen your way as wicked, vile, selfish, proud. You've seen it as dirty, and you've seen God's way as right. You have agreed with God. You've come into sympathy with God's way. You've realized His law is beautiful. You've acknowledged that His Word is the only way, and you've seen yourself as wicked. In doing so, you've repented, and now you're doing what you want to do. Here you are doing what you wanted to do too. What has happened? You've been converted. You've been born again. Okay? Now, follow me. So many people are confused by this. The carnal-minded hate those who are bringing them into what they perceive as bondage. And indeed, it is bondage. When you are doing what you want to do and someone brings God's plumb line up to you, it brings you into bondage. Bondage means I have obligation that I don't want to fulfill. There's something I ought to do, I need to do, I must do, but I really don't want to do it. It's not what I want to do. That's bondage. Bondage is the natural course of conversion from one master to another. Remember that. Bondage is a natural feeling when obligated to obey one whom you don't love. When love comes, the bondage leaves. When sinners stop loving self and start loving God, then holiness is liberty, not bondage. Now let's talk about the spirit of license. Okay? Romans chapter 7. Paul says in verse 9, For I was alive without the law once. I was free. Where there is no law, there's no transgression. Before anybody told me it was wrong, I was doing just fine. I had no conviction of sin. I was not concerned about my soul. I thought I was safe. I thought everything was okay. They feel safe. They feel free. They're out of danger. Not under conviction of sin. Now this can come from a number of different ways. Number one, ignorance. The heathen, the untaught heathen, living by the natural nature and passions. Children growing up in a society that's lost its moral fiber, farther and farther from God's standards. Running around, just doing what they want to do, doing what feels good, doing what tastes good, doing what they like, doing what makes them happy, just like an untaught child. Total ignorance. Or maybe a blind youth. A youth who thinks that life is supposed to be made up of what I like, what I want. This doesn't please me, or I don't like that, or I like this type of church, I like this type of lifestyle. Or maybe I don't like church at all. I just like going fishing and hunting and, you know, the races, the dance, the ball game, whatever it is. That's what I want to do. Don't I have a right to do what I want to do? I ought to be able to do what I want to do. I have license to do what I want to do. Right? So, there's no conviction there. Most of the world spends their life thinking that they should pursue what they want to pursue, what's fun. Another way that you come into this is believing error. And I'll share my testimony on the subject. The Pharisees were there. The Pharisee that was in the temple saying, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. I do this, and I fast twice in the week, and I'm not like this publican over here." That man had no conviction of sin. He was not in bondage. He thought he was fine. You say he was religious, yes, but he still had the spirit of license. You can be religious and have the spirit of license, thinking that you're all taken care of. But that man, that publican, he had been brought into bondage by the law of God. He was under conviction, and when he came to the temple and said, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner!" And he broke, and he went home in liberty. Because he broke. He poured out his heart. He repented and found liberty. But the Pharisee had mistaken license for liberty. He thought he was here, and he was really here. That is a terrible danger. In 2 Peter, it talks about people who are presumptuous. Let me turn over there, 2 Peter chapter 2. Those who have been deceived by the false prophet, mistaking liberty for license. It says, many shall follow their pernicious ways, verse 2. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. When you are taught a vaccinating antinomian doctrine, then the way of true liberty is evil spoken of. And license is presented as grace. And so these people, by believing this false doctrine and speaking evil of the way of truth, it says here down in verse 10, they walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. They despise government. Presumptuous are they? Self-will, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Because of their false doctrine, they think they have license. It goes on down, and it says here, and shall perish, verse 13, shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast or take communion with you. They take the agape feast. Sporting themselves with their own deceivings, chuckling at your conscientiousness and your fear of God and your scruples and your carefulness and your striving to live holy and working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. They kind of smile and chuckle about that. These people just don't understand liberty. But the problem is, they're in license and they've mistaken it for liberty. Sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they've exercised with covetous practices. It says, verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Verse 18, for they speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. That means liberty. wantonness, licentiousness, lasciviousness, all the same thing. Okay? They draw those people away through all their liberty and their licentious liberty. Those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. Okay? That's what happened in Romans. When you're the servant of sin, in license, you feel like you have a license to do as you please and live the way you want to live, you're in the spirit of license. And in doing so, there is much wantonness. There's much latitude. A broad road. I can do what I want. We don't judge anybody. We don't condemn anybody. Everybody is a good old boy. And we're not meaning any harm. We have a license to do as we please. They're not brought under the bondage of conviction. They may be raised in idolatry or false teaching. Religious but lost. Sincere in a false faith due to being raised in it. The Apostle Paul said, he had mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul, when he was persecuting them, he was exceedingly mad against the Christians. That was a spirit of license. He thought he was doing right. He was deceived. He thought he was going the way he wanted to go, contrary to God's word, but thought he was doing right. We'll find out he went through all three steps here. Then, believing error, then also rebellion. You can get to this by rebellion, by searing your conscience. Turning away from the truth, closing your mind to the truth, which is what these people in 2 Peter 2 did. God giving you up to the lusts of your own heart. God sending strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, because they wanted to have pleasure in unrighteousness. So God allowed them to fall into this deception. People can slip back into these areas after having been enlightened. In Hebrews 6, we find people, first of all, taking joyfully the spoiling of their goods. Then we find them dull of hearing. Uh-oh. Dull of hearing means you're in bondage. Okay? It means your feet are not keeping pace with the exhortation given to you. It's become a burden. It's not your joy anymore. You're not hungering and thirsting anymore. You're kind of getting full. It means you're coming back into bondage. We find them, first of all, I said, taking joyfully the spoiling of their goods. Next, we find them being warned about being dull of hearing. And then they're being warned about crucifying to themselves the Son of God afresh and going back. They've moved from liberty to bondage back to license. That's a reality that can happen. Let's talk about bondage. Bondage means you've been confronted. Now, may I say to you that these terms are used in Scripture in different contexts, meaning different things. We're talking about the context that we're talking about. Okay? Galatians talks about people being brought into bondage to Judaism. That's a different context, different subject. We're talking about the spirit of license, bondage, and liberty as far as the Word of God deals with it in Romans and so forth. Bondage. Confronted with the light, the Word of God. Confronted with God's plumb line, God's ways. Convicted by an enlightened conscience. They're under conviction for sin. They feel their soul is in danger. They're struggling between truth and lifestyle. Struggling between God's way and my way. Struggling between God's word and what I want to do. Feeling obligated to do something I really don't want to do. I have no desire, no longing to do. It's just something I need to do. Feeling pressed into a mold that doesn't please them. Feeling I must serve a master I don't want to serve. Feeling I should give up something I don't want to give up. This is professing believers who find their experience in Romans 7. In Romans 7, verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. That's what he illustrates at the end of Romans 7. That's exactly what he illustrates. Verse 6 tells us what experience is in liberty. Okay? But now, being delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Not living in the flesh, obligated to the law, which is causing us to chafe against it, which is causing us to know we're obligated, but we don't want to do it, which is manifesting the sin in our heart, which is condemning us to death. Instead, but now we are delivered from the law, not because the law is dead. The law is not dead. The law never died. That being dead wherein we were held. That being dead wherein we were held is talking about our flesh. Okay? When we were in the flesh, this is what happened. When now being delivered from the law, that, our connection with the flesh, our service to sin, our walking after the flesh, and now we can serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What should we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. I had not known sin, but by the law. Are you listening? For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. Before I heard the truth of God's word, I was doing just fine. I was happy. Everything was going great until that guy handed me that tract, or I sat in that church service and heard that sermon, or somebody started reading me the Bible, or something happened and it brought me, it robbed me of my joy in sin and made me realize that maybe I was under condemnation. That was wrong. Let's go on. Verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. You know, I've heard people say, oh, my child hardly ever got any spankings. And you know what I want to know? Did you ever tell them no? Oh, they were good. You know, every brat is good when you always give him his way. They're always happy when you just always give them their way. It's when you put a stop sign in their way that you find out what's inside. It's when you say no, then you find out what's really in there. As long as it's always green lights, man, they're having a gay old time. Okay? They're enjoying their license. The stop sign, the authority saying no, brings them into contact with law. And then we find that sin revives. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Why? Because I didn't like it. If I had immediately said, oh, where you been all my life? It wouldn't have harmed me. It wouldn't have brought out sin. But because I liked my own way, and when they brought the plumb line over here, that was my enemy. I don't like you. See? The commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Wasn't that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Okay. Bondage. In bondage, your conscience is a goad, not simply a guide. In liberty, your conscience is a blessed guide, a friend. In bondage, your conscience is a goad. You know, the Apostle Paul, at one time, is zealous for God, persecuting these heretics. Then we find Paul kicking against the pricks. He's in bondage. He's struggling. He's wanting to persecute, but the pricks are getting sharper and sharper. And then finally we see him saying, after his conversion, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And there was no burden there. It was a joy. It was a privilege. It was what he wanted to do. He wanted to serve Jesus. He wanted to run that race. He wanted to fight that fight. Okay? But he had to pass through the dealing with the pricks. The conscience being a goad. God's enlightenment by the lives of the Christians that he saw. They were challenging him. And when he finally surrendered to the plumb line, he said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? His enlightenment came and he was transformed. in bondage, the heart is not given up to God. It doesn't fully agree with God. It has reservations about Jesus being absolute Lord. Not willing to submit to the whole counsel of God. Wants to pick and choose, like we talked about Wednesday night. Wants to pick and choose what to obey and what not to obey. What to throw out. Why? Because I really don't agree with God 100%. There's obligation here. I know there's obligation. So I'm gonna conform somewhat. But, you know, this is my cross to bear, is obeying God. No, that wasn't what the cross was. That wasn't what he was talking about. That's bondage. You're in bondage. You're not converted. You know, a husband might be married to a believing wife. She might have to drag him to church. Okay, I'll go to church. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I heard the sermon. Yeah. Okay. You know, but honey, wasn't that a good sermon? Oh, yeah, it's a pretty good sermon. The wife is wanting to go. She wants to be with the believer. She loves church, but the husband, he's just kind of going along with it. Why? It's a drag. All it's doing is cramping his style. There's a lot that he wants to do, and that church and the standards and the rules and the Word of God is cramping his style. It's bondage. Why? Because he's not converted. He doesn't agree with God. He's resisting. A unbelieving wife married to a Christian husband. She endures the bondage for acceptance with her husband and his beliefs and his church and his friends. It might even be a pastor's wife. Doesn't want to look bad before the church, but is living in bondage, not liberty. This is all a burden. Children raised in church fall into this oftentimes. They didn't choose it. They didn't come out of the world and choose Christ. They were raised in the church. They've always been expected to live this way. And if they haven't totally given their heart up to God, they want to be accepted by their family and their friends. You know, they're used to the lifestyle, but they're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness in their own heart. They're tolerating the law of God because there's personal benefits, but they're not loving and cherishing God's law. It's bondage. Now, listen up. This is important. You might find yourself in hell if you miss this, when you could have gone to heaven. Now let's talk about gospel liberty. Gospel liberty is a heart that is totally given up to God. True repentance. Truly seeing my own way for what it is. Renouncing it. Hating it. Despising it. Being ashamed of it. God said, I'll give you a heart where you will loathe your old ways. Decided for God and His glory. No mixed emotions. No riding the fence. No pushing the line. No gravitating to the rebels in the church and living as far to the left and close to the fence as I can get. Just barely staying within the church. Putting up with the preacher. Putting up with all the standards. No, gospel liberty is when you have repented. When you are in love with God and His ways. When you have decided, you've made your decision. And you've given your heart up to God. Psalm 119:97 says this. And by the way, read Psalm 119. That is the spirit of liberty. True Christian liberty. And all it talks about is how I love thy law. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. If you start out in verse 1, blessed. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. You know what blessed means? It means happy and fulfilled. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. Is that your heart? It doesn't say blessed are those who get their own way. It says blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. That's a heart that is liberated from sin. A transformed heart. That person is not in bondage to God's law. God's law is not a burden. God's law is not a drag. It's His delight. He meditates in it day and night. He's wishing He could bring His body into better subjection to it. Oh, that my ways were directed. Oh God, when You enlarge my heart, I will run the way of Thy commandments. Help me, O Lord, to bring this body into subjection to Thy testimonies. Why? Because I agree with You. You're right. And it's beautiful. You say, well, I just never got that. That may be the most honest and important thing you ever said. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Verse 5. Well, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. See this right here? The law was a plumb line. God's moral precepts. His moral law. We're not talking about the ceremonial law. Okay? We're talking about God's moral law. And that is carried over into the New Testament. The gospel is basically a manifestation of God's moral law. The faith, grace establishes the law. It doesn't establish the sacrifices in the temple and all that. And it establishes God's moral precepts. His righteousness, His holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Okay? And the law in itself could not transform me. It could just show me where I was. It could show me where God was and manifest where I was. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That old carnal fleshly man had to die, so that I could walk in the Spirit. And that's what being born again is, being born of the Spirit. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. It's the same person in two different ways. One is a lost man. They got their own way. They got their own desires. They're living their life according to what I like, what I want, what feels good, what pleases me. But then they become transformed, and now they're walking by the Spirit, and now they're living their life according to what pleases God and what's right and good and holy. It's a total different mind, a total different person. The minding of the flesh and the minding of the Spirit. Now, it goes on to say, for to be carnally minded is death. You can't go to heaven that way. You're in bondage when you're carnally minded. The spiritually minded are not in bondage. Now, if you're carnally minded and you're not confronted with the law, yeah, you're not in bondage there. You're in license. That's a real slippery road to hell. I'm just doing what I want to do. I'm enjoying life. I've heard people, who was it that said, oh, that was at that meeting down there. They said, well, you can tell when someone's born again because they're happy and all this, you know, lame conclusions they came to. People over here are happy, folks. They're happy in sin. In order to get them saved, first you've got to make them unhappy. You've got to bring them into bondage. You've got to make them miserable by giving them God's law, and they realize that they're going to hell. They don't like that. But that's a necessary step, because then they've got to break and repent to get over here and be saved. It says here, the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They are committed to pleasing themselves. They are servants of sin. But now they're confronted with a new master. They've kind of enjoyed their old master. They aren't in sin because it's hard and bad. They're in sin because that's what they wanted to do. They're having a good time. But then God's law comes in and begins to show them that you're dirty. Well, I didn't realize I was dirty until someone told me I was dirty. I didn't realize this was low down until you came and told me it was low down. Now I'm beginning to wonder. Maybe I am dirty. You're in a struggle. You're in bondage. I don't appreciate that guy telling me I'm dirty. At first, you might hate the person who's bringing you the gospel. The gospel is not good news to those who are over here. Don't say, you know, bring all your troubles to Jesus. They're saying, I don't have any troubles. I'm having a good time. The gospel is only good news when the law comes into your life, God's Word comes into your life, and you're saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death? Then the gospel is good news. Let's go on in chapter 8 here, Romans. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That means everybody in bondage is lost. And by the way, if you slip back into bondage, you're heading out. You can be in liberty. You can be in joyful in Christ. And your love can wax cold. And when your love waxes cold, everything becomes bondage again. Everything becomes hard again. And you're heading out. You've got to make a choice. Because it's hard, you jump into license. You sear your conscience and now you're free. Or you repent and break and fall in love with God's Word again. Those are your two choices. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Led by the Spirit of God, no longer led by my own desires and passions, but I've yielded, I've surrendered, I put my body on the altar, a living sacrifice. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself also beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. I was raised in an antinomian gospel. I prayed a prayer as a child, told I was eternally secure. Therefore, I grew up, other than the natural boundaries that were set, I grew up in a spirit of license. There was some bondage here and there, but I learned to stay within the, you know, not to avoid the confrontation. I had no concern for my soul, no conviction of sin. I felt safe. If you'd asked me if I'm going to heaven, I'd have told you yes. Do you believe the Bible? Yes. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Had I repented and made Jesus Lord and realized that I had to yield and obey? I hadn't done that. I was looking to make money. We had a computer printout in school to discern what classes we needed to be what. I found the one on the list that made the most money was a chemical engineer. I said, that's what I want to do. I want to make lots of money. So I started taking those courses. I wanted to be a cowboy and ride a bull in a rodeo. So my brother and I worked on that and the rodeo was on Sunday. No big deal. We went and rode a bull on Sunday. I didn't feel burdened or convicted or, you know, I wasn't bound by anything. It didn't bother me. I was having a good time. But when preaching came around, sitting in church, sometimes I felt myself being brought under bondage. Being reproved by my parents or the preacher. There were seasons of bondage. Then I would deceive my heart through self-justification or compromise and still seek my own way. You know, fall back on eternal security and throw off the bondage and go on in my spirit of license. Some people are vaccinated to the point where they don't feel conviction for sin. In that time, having to be good and living holy would have been burdensome and bondage. But you know what? Then came a day in my life when a preacher was preaching and he brought me under such of a burden of my sin. I realized I was wicked. God's Word was brought to bear upon my life. He talked about repentance and judgment day. I knew I'd never repented. God spoke to me so clear that what the words that came out of my mouth were quite a revelation. When I went forward and knelt at the pew and I was weeping and I poured my heart out, I said, God, really forgive me this time. Why would I say that? Because I knew that I had been in conflict all this other... I had compromised my liberty a little bit, my license, you know, to make sure. But I thought I was fine. But I knew my heart was at enmity with God's law. I was in the flesh. And when I broke, I said, God, really forgive me this time. And you know what happened after that? I broke. I said, God, I want You. My heart was decided upon God. I turned away from the my way. I turned to do it His way. I came home. I threw away all my country western music tapes. I stopped wearing my cowboy hat because it was a symbol of what I had been before. I went to school and I carried my Bible. It wasn't a little New Testament stuck hid away. I carried my Bible to school with my books. My brother and I started a Bible club. I started witnessing and teach, you know, passing out tracts. So what happened? You say, oh, you must have been really in bondage. I was having a blast living for Jesus. It was wonderful. I was doing exactly what I wanted to do. My parents weren't pushing us. They were saying, whoa, whoa. My dad was against it. The people at church were saying, oh boy, you know, what do we have here? I was having fun. But we started Bible clubs at school. We started an extra Bible club at the youth department Monday night. The youth pastor was now he was under a burden, putting up with us. We started using the church van to pick up all of our friends and take them to church Sunday morning. Had to, you know, the church, we were asking, we need a bus, we need a van or something. We got a lot of friends coming, and we don't have a car to pick them up. So we started using the church van. We were having a good time. I rose higher than the church and the parents in my pursuit of God. The ones who before were rebuking me. The ones who before were a prick. Because they were standing in the way of what I wanted to do. Now, I'm running the other way. What happened? This right here. Those three steps is what happened. How is it with you? The Apostle Paul, I said, from being zealous in his religion that was going the wrong way, to kicking against the pricks, to saying, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He was counting this as dung to win Christ. You think he was in bondage? Oh, no. No, he came through that. He came through that. You know, if you were a big brother, and you had a little brother, and you were always putting him down, pushing him aside, I don't want him going with me, Mom. Where I'm going with my friends, I don't want him going. Always being mean to him, and thinking that you had a right to license. But then, someone might confront you, and say, you know what? That's your little brother. You ought to be a good big brother. You ought to love him. Okay, come on. Come on. I guess you can go. That's bondage. But you let that big brother have a change of heart and love that little brother. Hey, pal, you want to go along with? Come on, let's go. It's a total... doing what he wanted to do. No longer bondage, right? Love is the key. I have seen a lot of people come through Living Faith Christian Fellowship, and this is what happens. They were raised like I was with an antinomian gospel. They got saved, but never really was confronted with the true gospel that demands repentance and Jesus being Lord. They lived like the world, yet called themselves a Christian. They boasted in their liberty. They assumed salvation was a done deal, had no desire to live by the whole counsel of God. They only lived up to the standards where they were accepted by their peers and, you know, didn't embarrass themselves, you know. They wanted to live in a way that they were still looked upon in a good way, prestigious among the crowd and so forth. But if the crowd had gone down, they would have gone down. If they changed crowds, they would follow that crowd as well. They seek minimum effort in all spiritual duty. They want to cut corners. They're slow to submit to higher standards of holiness. They're just wanting to get by. Then they go to a true church. They hear they're suddenly struck with conviction by the truth of the gospel. Suddenly they feel a strong sense of obligation. A strong sense of, I'm not living up. They feel that many things they now enjoy need to go. Not acceptable here. They realize that Jesus maybe is not truly Lord, or maybe it's just this preacher. Maybe it's just this guy trying to bring me into bondage. There's two ways they can go. There's plenty of false prophets out there telling them, oh, that's bondage. You need to, you've got the grace of God means you can go out and you just live according to what pleases you. Love, joy, and peace. Whatever makes you feel happy and joyful, that's what God wants you to do. God wants us to enjoy ourselves. Well, there's two ways they can go. Number one, and this is what I've seen happen, they conform outwardly for acceptance and praise of men. They bear the burden of separated living and upright conduct, but the heart is not fully in it. It feels like bondage. They seek to endure the standards by keeping as much of the world in the old ways as possible. They seek out the people in the church who feel as he or she does and sympathize with each other and encourage one another in rebellion, and and slipping by the standards and so forth. They grow weary. And when the acceptance factor loses value, they throw off the yoke of obedience and follow their heart in what it always wanted to begin with. I've seen that often. They came, they talked the talk, they walked the walk for a while, but then we find out, and we thought, hey, they've had a change of heart. Hey, they're loving God. They're with us. But then we find out. Either they moved into liberty for a while, but then their love waxed cold and they moved here and then back again. God only knows what exactly transpired. But later on, once they leave, they turn around and say, it's bondage. It's like, oh, that's the way you felt about it. Or number two, they can believe the preaching of the gospel, the warnings and the promises. They can believe God's word to be the only true and right way. They can accept their depravity before God and the carnality of their heart. They can repent and cry out for salvation from sin and self. They can break their heart before God, confess their self-will and pride as wicked and worthy of hell. They can yield their heart to God, present their body a living sacrifice, renounce their flesh and pride, and rise up full of the Spirit of God, full of love, joy, and peace from the Spirit of God and not from the carnal man, full of desire to love and serve and please the Savior. When Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. By the way, the Beatitudes are a description of a converted soul. Blessed are they that mourn. They've repented of their sin. They're comforted. They rise up hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They're pure in heart. They're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Let me share with you a false concept that's usually presented. I've heard it presented, and it's a false concept. The case of the Negro slave story, where the man was on the auction block and an old man came and was bidding on him, and the man was furious, and I'm not going to serve you. You can't make me serve you. He's cursing him. And the old man bought him, took him home, and said, now I set you free. And the man was so touched that he said, no, I want to serve you. You heard that? We've all heard that. That's a false concept. Brother Mark, it's a false concept. Let me explain. You were a servant of sin. You were a slave of the devil. God came and paid the price for your redemption. He bought you so that you could serve Him and His holy law. He didn't bring you home against your will. And He didn't intend to set you free. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. He said, present your body a living sacrifice. He didn't bring you home to say, do as you please. And so you said, oh, but I want to serve you. That is a false antinomian concept. God here in this situation is demanding that you break and repent and yield to His law and or go to hell and burn eternally. And you can wrestle. You can stay with your old master. Or you can break and yield. But when you break and yield and said, I'll serve you, God doesn't say, okay, you're free to go. You were created to serve God. Serving God is doing what is right. You're expected to do right. You never have the right to do as you please. So see, those concepts make salvation feel, you know, all fluttery, but it's a false concept. It doesn't line up with God's way and God's Word. God doesn't win our hearts by giving us permission to transgress His holy law. Okay, now you don't have to obey me. Oh, but God, I want to obey. That never happens. Find it in the Word of God. Yes, Jesus bought us to set us free from sin so we could serve Him. And serving Him is simply what we were created to do, how we're truly fulfilled. But we're going to serve Him the rest of our days. Jesus is Lord. God wins our hearts by convincing us that His way is best for us. By showing His love and mercy and giving Jesus to die so He could righteously pardon our sin. By showing us how crooked we are. Making us feel dirty. Making us realize we are worthy of hell. And then showing us that I paid for your sacrifice. I have paid for your pardon. And though you are worthy of hell, and though my judgment and my justice will send you there, yet, if you realize it and you humbly understand that you were wrong and repent, then I will pardon you and my Son died to pay for that. Really? Wow. That's how God wins our hearts. Unless you are convinced that you're a hell-bound, hell-worthy sinner, a hater of God, a hater of righteousness, you're vile and corrupt. Unless you're convinced of that, you will never look at what God did and say, oh God, have mercy on me. I want to serve you. I don't want to do it my way. My way is bad. I want to serve you. Take over, Lord Jesus. See? That's the transaction. So no longer do I want to serve my own interests. I want to serve the Lord. Let me give. What about the matter of another Jesus, the No Walls International Jesus. Another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. Well, you might feel like you're here because you love your Jesus. You love your gospel. You love your church. You might feel like you're in liberty. And truthfully, what you've done is you've taken and you've changed God's law to be crooked like you. There, now I love that law. You've made Jesus crooked like you and the gospel crooked like you. And you've made it to where there is, you know, God, you've made it to where we're not under the law. That means God has thrown away the law. And I can do as I please. There, that's the gospel I like. You're still in license. You're not in liberty. You're just following the wrong Jesus. False teachers will come along and they will tell you that we're just trying to bring you into bondage. And because it feels like bondage to the people they're talking to, then it must be what the Bible calls bondage. And they interpret the Word of God by their feelings, not according to the right principles of interpretation. So then they feel, hey, this is right. It feels like bondage. They're telling me it's bondage. The Bible, hey, the word bondage is in there. Well, it must be true. But they never stop to think about the fact that Paul calls himself a bond servant of Jesus Christ. that Jesus is our Lord and Master. We are bought and not our own. We are to yield our bodies living sacrifices. All these are terms of bondage. Okay, we're not free. We're not our own. It's a matter of whether you love the Master or not. You know, if you want to be here, it's not bondage. But if you want to be out there, this is bondage. Do you understand that concept? And if you're out there and you want to be in here, then that's bondage. It has to do with your perspective. Many people go from license to bondage only to retreat back to license and justify it by the fact that going to that church, they felt in bondage, they weren't having fun anymore, the preacher was picking on them, the preacher made them feel uncomfortable. Those people are hypocrites. Why? Because they've got to be just like me inside. And I feel like it's bondage, so they must feel the same way. They're just putting on a good show. Oh, that smile, and they act like they love God's Word. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. Why? Because I'm judging them based on my own experience. I'm judging them based on my heart. A lot of people fall from liberty back into bondage. I mentioned that when their love waxes cold. You remember Asaph? Asaph started looking at the prosperity of the wicked. You know what happened to Asaph? He slipped from liberty back into bondage. Suddenly serving God wasn't fun and joyful. But you know what he did? He went to the house of God. He listened to the Word of God. He realized that I'm on the narrow road to heaven. And they're going to hell. And suddenly it wasn't bondage anymore. Asaph recovered himself. Proverbs 14:14, you know what it says? The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. And a good man shall be satisfied from himself. What does that mean? It means they're both doing what they want to do. And they're both happy about it. So what makes them different? The backslider in heart is not lined up with God's Word and will. The good man's heart is yielded to God's Word and will. Both of these people are doing what they want to do. And a lot of people don't understand, well, you're doing what you want to do, I'm doing what I want to do, we're equal, right? No, we're not equal. Because what I want to do is obey God, and what you want to do is your own thing. That makes it worlds apart. You see the difference there? Where are you at this morning? You can be sitting here with a head covering on and be right here. You know what would show the difference? Is if suddenly some of us decided that, oh, head covering is not important. We're not going to do it anymore. And the church split. Who would you want to go with? Oh, these modest dresses, they're not important anymore. And the church splits. Who are you going to go with? Why? Because it was bondage, that's why. Or because it was liberty. It's what you wanted to do. If you are living, if your Christian life is a life of bondage, then you don't agree with God. And you would dethrone God if you had the chance. Because you don't agree. Because this is not what you want to be. This is not what you want to do. This plumb line here is a burden. It's a prick. It doesn't line up with your heart and mine. And therefore, if you could get rid of it, you would. And that means you'd get rid of God if you could. You're at enmity because you're still in the flesh. Because the person over here, he doesn't want to get rid of God's law. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Where are you at this morning? Only these people here are going to heaven. Only those who have embraced the law of God, embraced the Lord Jesus. I want you to be Lord. I want you to sit on my throne of my life. Oh God, change my heart. Incline my heart to thy commandments. Change me, Lord. Make me like Jesus. Oh, Lord, flush out the Mark Bullen and fill me with Jesus. Fill me with Your Spirit. Is that the way you feel? Those people are under the grace of God. They're walking in the light, as He is in the light. They have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses all their sin. You see, you say, what sin? Well, they're not perfect yet. They want to be, they're trying to be, but they're still a little crooked. There's some crookedness still there. They're working on it. They're being washed with the Word. But they're saying, accountability. Let the righteous smite me. It should be a precious oil. Accountability is not my enemy. It's my friend. The preacher's not my enemy. He's my friend. The Word of God Bible study, they're not going to hurt. Step on my toes. They're not going to hurt me. They're helping me line up. That's the spirit of a changed being. They're under the grace of God. The grace of God is shining upon them. The cross is covering them. The Spirit is indwelling them. That is a saint. That is a born-again believer. But this person right here is either a sinner under conviction moving that way, or a saint backsliding, moving this way. That's where this category is. If you're here, you're in danger. But running over here is not the answer. Let's stand together.